Greetings, this is Clarence Bailey III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad in it. Today, I will be sharing a message starting in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. The title is The Persecuted Church Reaches Out. Again, this message will be coming from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Please get your Bible handy and follow along. Also, if you're interested in hearing previous messages from the book of Acts, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Click on the worship tab, and you should find some helpful teachings from God's word. Let us pray. Our Father, your name is holy. You are love. You are grace. You are mercy. You are great. I pray your name will be glorified as we look to the scriptures in search of the truth. Open up our hearts and minds to receive what you desire to say to us through your word on this day. May the believer be strengthened as well as soften the hearts of those who may not know you yet as Lord and Savior. Strengthen me with the power of your Holy Spirit and refresh me throughout it all. I submit everything to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we continue this sermon series through the book of Acts this morning, I don't know about you, but as we've been progressing through the book of Acts, my understanding of who God is, the obedience of his Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit has increased drastically. It's such a blessing to read God's love letter and to learn as well as to be challenged in such a way to help us align ourselves more properly in the will of our Father. So I'm excited to enter chapter 8 of the book of Acts as we continue to gain knowledge and wisdom from God's word. As we look at Acts chapter 8, we see that despite being persecuted, the church remained faithful witnesses to Jesus everywhere. In other words, being faithful witnesses requires commitment. Despite all opposition. So for today, it's my goal, according to God's will, to challenge all of us to remain committed to the mission of being witnesses of Jesus, even during persecution. We must remain committed to the mission despite persecution. Looking at Acts chapter 8, we see how God can use all circumstances, including times of persecution, for his glory. We will see in the text how God used the persecution of the Christians to plant seeds of the gospel, how he used the persecution to promote unity, and how he used the persecution to produce fruit. Stephen had been martyred by way of being stoned to death. During that intense time of pressure, we're able to learn how he was able to see God's glory, experience the presence of Jesus, as well as have a heart like Jesus. We learn from Stephen's example that it's important to remember Jesus' words of warning, such as in John chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." As well as remembering the promises such as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Starting and reading in verse 1 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to the death," referring to the death of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went off everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who was possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Verse 1 says that now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Saul was there approving of all that was going on, and by way of Stephen being put to death, Saul in his approval thought that he was being a righteous man. We first read about Saul in Acts chapter 7, verse 58, as the one who the people, the witnesses who were being stoning Stephen, who laid their garments at his feet. We're told in the Bible that Saul was from Tarsus, which would have meant that he was a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, a Jew that did not originate from Israel. He was a devout student of Gamaliel, the important Pharisee figure that offered their advice to the Sanhedrin during the trial of the apostles for preaching in the name of Jesus. We read about that back in the second half of Acts chapter 5. Saul was extremely zealous. In other words, he was very strict and opposed any opposition to the Jewish religious traditions with great intensity. Think about the strictest, no playing around, laser focused, committed, no matter what type of person you can think of. Think of that person. And I imagine Saul was that times 100. Verse 1 says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. There was no time wasted. The wolves, in other words, the religious leaders and false witnesses, had attacked Stephen, and their fury did not stop. The whole body of believers were in immediate danger and were persecuted. So as a result, the scripture says that they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Don't miss what the scripture says, that the church was scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. This is important and at the same time hopeful. If you look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus told all that who were assembled before he ascended into heaven that, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Up to this point, as we have been through Acts chapters 1 through 7, the believers have been only witnesses in Jerusalem. Here in chapter 8, we see a turning point and see how Jesus' command is moving forward, because the scripture tells us that they were scattered to the regions of Judea and Samaria. What this means is that God in his sovereignty can use whatever means to accomplish his purposes. Despite the persecution and the church being scattered, because remember, up to this point, they were all together all the time daily, praying, worshiping at the temple, listening to the teachings of the apostle, breaking bread with one another, fellowshipping with one another, all of this on one accord. And they are in Judea and Samaria. Even in our lives, things are upside down at times, but we still can see God's providence in it all. Even when times we feel isolated or left out, but still benefit from God's great presence, or we don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, but God's provision is still in the midst. God can use whatever means to accomplish his purpose. In this case, as Jesus had already told them, they were to be witnesses in all of Jerusalem, but also to Judea and Samaria. All of the church was scattered, except the apostles. And the Bible did not plainly state why the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But based on what we know about them and how dedicated they were, them still being in Jerusalem was important. It was necessary, and that they were needed. Their wisdom was needed, as well as their care and their compassion. We can conclude this by reading verse 2 that says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. These godly men, as well as others, were in great mourning for this man Stephen, who was full of the wisdom, who had a great reputation, and full of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt Stephen was beloved amongst his brethren. Among other things, the apostles were still needed there to continue to teach and lead the people who were still there in the Jerusalem church. This was no doubt that the stability of the apostles were needed, because in verse 3, it says that Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He made havoc of the church. It was beyond that. In the ESV translation of the Bible, instead of havoc, it uses the word ravaging. To give you a mental picture, ravaging means to destroy with great violence. It can be something like a wildfire consuming a forest, or a tornado tearing through a small town, or like a war leaving buildings in rubbish. Saul went about this in such a violent and intense force into every house, dragging off men and women, sending them to prison, ultimately with the intention of having them put to death. Even in this great turmoil, this great persecution, God used it for the greater blessing of the people. To see the great blessing I'm referring to, we must look at verse 4. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. In this verse, we see the point to remember, where we must remain committed witnesses of Jesus, no matter what. Here we have principle number 1, where God can use any circumstance to plant seeds of the gospel. Again, God can use any circumstance to plant seeds of the gospel. As a result of this violent pursuit of Saul, the church was forced to scatter. If you recall, this word scattered was used in verse 1 also. Now, we read this scatter, we may first get the impression as if they went each way without rhyme and reason, to take cover and to hide in fear without purpose. However, in looking at this word scatter a little closer, we see in the original Greek language for the word scatter that is used in this text, the Greek word diasporero. The word diasporero means to scatter seed, sort of like a farmer, just like spreading out seed over the farmlands. God uses persecution to spread the believers out to plant new seeds of the gospel in new soil. The ending part of verse 4 is so powerful. It says that they went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word means to evangelize. Don't forget that these believers were committed and faithful. They had set the apostles' feet for teachings, not having all the details, but God was preparing them for a time such as this, when they will be forced to go to new places. Now, I say forced to go to new places, or you can look at it from the perspective that they were sent out to new places to share the good news. In this case, we see how persecution led to a great evangelism. A question for us here is, where do you find yourself being scattered? In other words, how has God used some circumstances, possibly even persecution, to take you out of your comfort zone? Where are you seeing some closed doors as well as some open doors? In these times, which are certainly difficult, you can be tempted to complain. But I want to remind you of what we're seeing transpire here in this text, that God used Saul's violent attacks to use his people, who he was preparing all along for such a time as this, to scatter the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of you may be feeling like you are scattered now. It may be because of a violent persecution, but God may be using some type of circumstance to be scattered. It may be in your family, your friendships, or in your school or workplace. You may even feel like you're on a desert island all alone. Know that you are in great position for God to use you for planting seeds of the gospel. You may feel like God is removing you out of your comfort zone and putting you in situations where you must do some new things alone. It could be that you are being called into a different type of ministry that would take you out of your comfort zone and use spiritual gifts more seriously. It may call you to remember our personal comforts and pleasures should not be a priority over the mission of God. Ultimately, Christians are never alone. They have the presence of the Holy Spirit indwelling with them. God can use persecution to scatter the seeds of the gospel. Verse 5 says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now, this is not talking about the apostle Philip, but this Philip that was first mentioned in Acts chapter 6 as being one of the men who was filled with wisdom, having a good reputation and being filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Stephen, one of the seven who was chosen to serve. He went down to the city of Samaria to preach Christ. This gives yet another example in the Bible that God used oftentimes ordinary people for his work. The common denominator is that all these people were obedient. The text says he went down to Samaria. Now, don't get confused, because if you look at Samaria on a map, it is actually 40 miles north of Jerusalem. However, Jerusalem is set high on a hill-like plateau. So in going down, it means he went down, meaning in elevation. What we know about Samaria and its culture is that there was a lot of paganism and sorcery going on. And it was a place in scripture the prophets Amos, Isaiah, Micah, and Hosea spoke against. Jesus even at one time forbade the apostles from going to Samaria. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 through 6, it says, Jesus commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. At that time, the focus of Jesus' ministry was fulfilling Old Testament promises that would confirm the expectation of the Messiah for the Jewish people. Again, this command wasn't meant to last forever, because we have confirmation in the Great Commission mandate to go to all nations with the gospel. Philip, going to Samaria, is crossing over into that next phase of this mission. It was Jerusalem first, now it is Samaria specifically. Pay attention also that it says that Philip, when he went to Samaria, he preached Christ to them. In the previous verse, it says that the scattered people, they went everywhere preaching the word. Again, they went evangelizing. There is a difference. The evangelizing everywhere that the other faithful believers were doing was introducing the good news, because the people had no idea who Jesus was. Philip here went to the Samaritans to preach Christ to them. To see where I'm going with this, I must give you some history. I would provide a summary, but you can read all about it in 2 Kings chapter 17. But I'm going to give you a summary of 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 6 through 30 specifically. In Israel, it was divided into three regions: Galilee in the north, Samaria in the middle, and Judea in the south. The city of Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom when Israel was divided. But then in 722 BC, it was conquered by the Assyrians, and the people were taken away. However, the poorest people were left there. Then the Assyrians brought foreigners from Babylon, Ava, Hamath, and some other places to live in the land. What happened was that these foreigners began to intermarry with these Jews who were left in Samaria. Two major things happened. These people created what you call a mixed race, which they were now labeled the Samaritans, and these foreigners came and introduced the pagan gods and idols into this Jewish tradition, and it began to become intertwined into the false religious practices. As a result, the Jews in the southern kingdom of Judea was considered pure, and they despised the Samaritans for being ethnically as well as religiously intermingled with foreign peoples. The feeling was mutual. Samaritans despised the Jews also. Here's where we see our second principle from the text, that despite the persecution of the church, God used it to promote unity. So as we read in verse 5, when Philip came, he didn't have to preach the word. He did not have to evangelize to the Samaritan people because they already had an idea from the Old Testament and in some form or another was awaiting the arrival of the Messiah. Philip went to the people to announce that the Messiah had come and his name is Jesus Christ. And announcing the truth of Jesus Christ, it will unite the two groups who have hated each other for so long. Again, based on the work of Jesus' life and ministry, but most importantly, his work on the cross that unites all believers despite our differences, rather what race we are, where we live, our family culture, our heritage, or whatever. This right here proves that the power of the gospel ends all divisions because the truth of Jesus brings wholeness. The Samaritans in hearing this proclamation about Jesus do not need to feel like second-class citizens any longer, but instead Jesus makes them pure. This is a challenge for all of us. Not to be afraid to approach people who are different than you, who may not think like you, or who may not be related to you, especially may not be from the same culture of you. The gospel is the bridge that connects all people together. Most importantly, it is the good news of Jesus Christ's work on the cross that erases the divide that sin creates between us and God. For that, we have to give God praise. That's the good news. The truth about our risen Savior not only unites us with each other, other believers, but also with the Father. Despite the persecution, God used that situation to plant seeds of the gospel, to promote unity, and we see our last principle in verses 6 through 8. God uses persecution to produce fruit. God can use all things for his glory. Verse 6 reads, "And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city." In verse 6, it says that all the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. The great number of people heeded, meaning that they held tight in their minds what was being preached to them, and they allowed it to change their hearts. This goes to show you that it's so important that through the preaching and testifying of God's word, that the power of God is known. Now, I'm not just talking about the preaching of God's word on Sundays either. I'm talking about the preaching of God's word by all of us each and every single day, wherever we are. In addition, they were able to hear and see the miracles which he did, and rightly attribute not anything to any false gods, but they had grown accustomed to, but they gave all worship and glory to the one true God. In addition to being made whole spiritually by way of hearing and receiving the truth of Jesus being preached by Philip, they were also made whole physically and mentally. Verse 7 says that for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Again, because they seem to be in a dismal times, because of this, we see now a people group who are once estranged from another being made whole by way of Jesus Christ, but not only spiritually, but now they are being healed from demonic attacks and physical ailments being healed also. We see God's divine favor. Verse 8 says that there was great joy in that city. At a first casual glance, we can read it and not think too much about it. But it's definitely a contrast from what we read from verses 1 through 3, where we read about the people who are in deep mourning because of the death of Stephen. Their fear and the stress that came from being hunted with such intensity by Saul and others. What is described as going on does not seem like a setting that is joyful. But even when we read about the people of Samaria, who although they were not facing the same persecution that was going on in Jerusalem, people were being delivered from unclean spirits. People who were paralyzed and lame, they were being healed. Again, the scripture said that there was great joy in that city. It is important to know that in the Bible, joy is not about an emotion or a temporary happiness. Joy is rooted due to a relationship with God. Biblical joy is not dependent upon circumstances. You can even have joy, even during trial, suffering, and even sorrow. Although joy can be expressed outwardly, such as through a smile, a laugh, a hand clap, one must remember that an outward expression is only a result of an inner delight. Ultimately, joy is connected to salvation and continued work of God in a Christian's life. There was joyful for a different reason. Yes, they experienced physical deliverance from diseases, spiritual deliverance from demons, but complete deliverance from sin through the hearing and now receiving the truth about Jesus Christ. Don't forget that I mentioned earlier that the Samaritan people had somewhat of a foundation in the Word of God, but they was missing the knowledge of a key component. However, I believe that their joy came from something much deeper. They had seeds of truth planted previously, but were now able to benefit from the fruit, which is now the knowledge of the whole truth of the gospel. They now were able to benefit from the fruit of knowing that they had complete deliverance from sin through Jesus Christ. Let us not forget the main idea of the passage, which is for Christians to remain committed to the mission of being a witness of Jesus, even during persecution, because God can use all things for his glory. Some practical things to consider when facing persecution is to make sure you follow the example of Christ by responding with love, by depending on God's strength, and maintaining your integrity. Also, finding joy and purpose in the trials by understanding that the pressure will only strengthen your faith to be witnesses to others. Through it all, lean in on the support of other believers. Hold fast to the truth and make sure you're praying and fasting through it all, seeking God's help. In the scripture text, we saw how God allowed the church to go through persecution in order to plant seeds of the gospel, to promote unity, as well as to produce fruit. What Christians must remember is that the outcome may not be known in the situation, but at the end of the day, God's purposes and will prevail. For example, I shared in a previous message about a lady named Elizabeth Elliot, who went back to the Orcas people after they had killed her husband, Jim Elliot, and other missionaries who were with him. Elizabeth was able to tell the people about Jesus, and they became believers. To this day, the country of Ecuador is growing in its Christian population. Furthermore, Elizabeth wrote a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. She wrote about some accounts about how people all around the world was personally impacted by the martyrdom of her husband, Jim, and the four other missionaries. In her book, she writes, "To the world at large, this was a sad and waste of life. But God has his plan and purposes in all things. There were those whose lives were changed by what happened on Palm Beach. In Brazil, a group of Indians at a mission station deep in the Mato Grosso, upon hearing the news, dropped to their knees and cried out to God for forgiveness for their own lack of concern for fellow Indians who did not know Jesus Christ. From Rome, an American official wrote to one of the widows, 'I knew your husband. He was to me the ideal of what a Christian should be.' An Air Force major stationed in England, with many hours of jet flying, immediately began making plans to join the Missionary Aviation Fellowship. A missionary in Africa wrote, 'Our work would never be the same. We knew two of the men. Their lives had left their mark on ours.' Off the coast of Italy, an American naval officer was involved in an accident at sea. As he floated alone on a raft, he recalled Jim Elliot's words when he said, 'When it comes time to die, make sure all that you have to do is die.' He prayed that he might be saved, knowing that he had more to do than die. He was not ready. God answered his prayer, and he was rescued. in Des Moines, Iowa, an 18-year-old boy prayed for a week in his room, then announced to his parents, "I'm turning my life over to the Lord. I want to try to take the place of one of those five." All of these cases show many people that were affected by the martyrdom of these men. But again, it was all for God's glory. One last word I would like to share, and that is, although we may be or are facing persecution, we have to remember that there is no persecution that any person can go through that comes close to what Jesus faced on the cross. That is because Jesus, being innocent of sin, went to the cross to bear on the cross all the sins of humanity. Jesus was able to be obedient in this because he knew that in order for mankind to be reconciled to God due to the separation caused by sin, God being holy and righteous, he must punish sin. The Bible says that the punishment for sin is death. This is death, not talking about a physical death. This is worse. What I'm talking about is spiritual death and eternal separation in hell apart from God. However, if you acknowledge your sin, confess them to God, repent of your sin, proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, the Bible says that you will be saved. The question is, will you be obedient? Will you ask God for forgiveness? Will you repent? Will you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Let us pray. I pray all things that was said and done on today was pleasing to you. I pray that all were encouraged and challenged by this message. Help us to endure persecution. Help us to stand firm and have boldness and stand on our convictions and not waver at signs of trouble. I pray that we remember that persecution can help plant seeds of the gospel, that we can help promote unity, can help promote fruitfulness. I pray for the heart of the unbeliever to be softened towards the truth about Jesus Christ, so that maybe this day will be the day that they make you Lord and Savior. In all things, I pray that you get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, church planter of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we would like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 on Sunday mornings in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in His Word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.